Song of Encouragement will be number 294 in just a few moments. 294. Well, it's good to be here this morning. And like I said at the beginning of Bible class, I sure hope everyone loves rain. I hope you like it a lot. We've had plenty of it. And looks like we're going to keep getting some more. So hope everyone stays safe. And the weather has been just, it's been a very dangerous spring so far. And we need to pray for our brethren in other places that are in need of our prayers and be willing and able to help them when necessary. There have been a lot of tragedy going on this past week. I hope that all of you have all that you love safe and sound somewhere. Well, this morning, I want to join with you in a study from the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. So if you have your New Testament, I would like for you to turn there with me. In the New Testament, 2 Timothy, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. This past week, I had the honor of speaking at the funeral of Brother Edgar J. Dye. Brother Dye was a mentor to me. He was a friend of mine. When I was 3 years old, he moved to Pine Bluff, Arkansas. And he preached for the 6th Avenue congregation when it was the only sound congregation in the city. And then they began a new work at 28th Avenue, and he moved over with the new work. And my parents, since we lived on that side of the town, we worshiped there. And so he preached while I was a young whippersnapper and moved away for a few years and then came back to Pine Bluff as I had hit my teenage years. And he preached during some of my most formidable years as a teenager. He preached the Bible. He preached the Word of God. I learned most of what I know about the Scripture from the sermons of Edgar J. Dye. I learned a lot in Bible class, but I learned most of what I know from Edgar J. Dye in his preaching. Very thorough. I respect him a lot. I respected him so much, I was so nervous a few years ago when I had the opportunity to go to Indianapolis with him for a lectureship. I was really scared to death. Traveled all the way with him there to Indianapolis, and then found out I was going to be rooming with him for the whole week. So I was with him the whole time, and that was one of the most enjoyable experiences of my life. I realized that Brother Dye was a man just like me. We're all just human beings, striving to serve the Lord, do what we can. Brother Elmer Moore passed away a couple of years ago. He was also a big influence in my life, and many of you perhaps know A.W. Goff from Russellville. I think he has been up there since, I don't know, the flood maybe? He's been up there seemingly forever. But those men I really respect. You know why? They preach the Word. They preach the Scripture. Let's look at our text. And let's get focused in on that for just a minute. The context of this epistle that Paul wrote to Timothy, a young evangelist, has a background to it. Timothy was converted in Galatia back in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. This was during Paul's first missionary journey. That is, the conversion of Timothy. We read about that actually in Acts chapter 14. In Acts the 14th chapter, Paul goes through Derbe and Iconium and Lystra, and he preaches for the first time the gospel there. And we read in Acts chapter 14 of his going through and journeying through that area, but then in Acts chapter 16, we find it says in verse 1, then he came to Derbe. Now this is his second missionary journey. He came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, there's Timothy's background. His physical father was a Greek, but we also find out that the Apostle Paul was his father spiritually. Paul taught him the gospel. So, he journeyed on with Paul in his last two missionary journeys. And he was also with him during his first imprisonment, according to Hebrews 13:23 and Colossians 1 and verse 1. On Paul's second missionary journey, which I just read regarding in Acts chapter 16, Paul is going back through Derbe, Lystra, and Antioch, and he prepares Timothy to go with him. As Timothy goes with him, they became very, very close. Very close. Even all the way up to the point of Paul's eventual execution in Rome. During the closing years of Paul's life, Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus, and there he was to continue to preach and solidify the efforts of the Lord in that city. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, we see that point. As I urged you, brethren, when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So here, Timothy's left there, and he's even given the qualifications of elders in chapter 3 and the qualifications of deacons in chapter 3. And so Timothy is there to do this work. Timothy was a son to Paul. He saw him that way. He had begotten him through the gospel, and there are so many passages that emphasize that fact. Going back to 1 Timothy 1, look at verse 2. To Timothy, a true son in the faith. He spoke so highly of him throughout Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, for example. Paul and Timothy, teacher and student. We read in the books of 1 and 2 Timothy many things regarding the responsibilities, the duties, the challenges, and the rewards of a faithful preacher of the gospel. What is a faithful preacher? Who is a faithful preacher? What is to become of a faithful preacher? What are the effects or the fruits of the labor of a faithful preacher? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, Paul now writes to Timothy and tells him, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also all who have loved His appearing. Paul's instructions in charge. To Timothy. Here Paul is at this time. He is in prison. A Mamertine prison in Rome. It's a dungeon. He's cold. In fact, he tells Timothy in verse 9, if you go on down in the text,
He tells Timothy in verse 9, he says, be diligent to come to me quickly. Why? It's about to be winter. You come to me quickly. And he tells him there in verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. You bring these things. I'm in need of them. So here Paul is writing from prison. He is alone except for his friend Luke. In chapter 4, in verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Here Paul is in prison, and he's still thinking about preaching and teaching and working for the Lord. All alone, but still working. He grieves that many of his friends and brethren had forsaken him in the truth. Look at verse 10, first of all, where it says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas had been a traveler with the Apostle Paul. He says then in verse 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his words. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against any of them. Sometimes, in fact, I'd say many times, in Scripture we see the faithful man of God, the faithful prophet, the faithful apostle, the faithful evangelist, they're all forsaken. They're all disrespected by the people. We've been studying through the book of Jeremiah. How was Jeremiah treated by the people? You go through the book of Hebrews and you look at all of those faithful men of God. Those who preached, those who spoke the Word of God, for the most part, were rejected and persecuted. And here we see the Apostle Paul being forsaken by so many that he loved. But now, here Paul is in prison, but what else is he doing? Okay, he's also looking over his life. And he observes, at this point in time in his life, that he has gained the victory. He has been faithful to the Lord and he knows it. He's reached the end. And look at verses 17 and 18, where Paul says, but the Lord stood with me. Now that's in spite of all of these men who had forsaken him. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul knew that God was going to deliver him from every evil work. How was he finally delivered from every evil work? He was martyred. He was put to death. And in that act of persecution, he was truly delivered into the heavenly kingdom. Now, Paul here is looking at his life. And he's looking at his efforts to preach the gospel. So here you have a man who has reached the end, instructing a man who is striving as a younger man to preach the gospel. What is the preacher's charge and duty? What is it? First of all, look back to chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Who is the preacher answerable? To whom must he give account? To God. To the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. And send Timothy, our brother and minister, and our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed to this. Send Timothy, our brother, and minister of the elders? No. Minister of God. Yes, elders and preachers work together. And yes, there is a sense in which each of us will answer, and we do answer, should answer to each other. There's a sense of that. But friend, I'll tell you what. If the elders here did not support the teaching and preaching of God's Word, I would have to make a choice. I would either have to answer to the elders and preach what God would not have me to preach, or I must continue to answer to God and preach what I'm supposed to preach. The elders have no authority to forbid me to preach the truth. They have no authority to expect me to preach something that is not the truth. I am answerable to God. The elders here have always held up my hand, and I thank them so much for that. They are so appreciated for that. They've always encouraged me to only preach the truth. And to be honest, there are too many congregations across the country that do not have elders who will do that. Hold up the hands of the preacher who stands for the truth. And thankful that we have elders who do that. I am answerable to the Lord. Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29, Paul speaks of his stewardship. He is a steward of God. And he's to fulfill that ministry to God. He is to fully proclaim the message. Preach the Word. What does Paul tell Timothy to do? Preach the Word. Where is the power to save men today? It's not in the creeds of men. It's not in dogmas that some council may establish. It's not in opinions. It's certainly not in flattery or even friendship. I think we should be friends. And I think we should befriend people. But befriending people is not going to save people. It's the Word of God that will save people. We should be friendly, and that should be an attractive quality. But friend, the Word of God is the power of God to save. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to all that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. 2 Timothy chapter 3, go back into the previous chapter. What does Paul... Notice what Paul tells Timothy. Go back to chapter 3. Look at verse 14, beginning. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known what? The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Your relationship with God is dependent upon God's Word and not upon a friendship with me or a friendship with anybody else, any other human being. Your relationship with God is dependent upon your knowledge and understanding of the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So here we have in our context the Apostle Paul emphasizing the importance of the Word of God. And then he turns around and he tells Timothy, preach the Word. You teach people the Scripture. 1 Corinthians 1 and verses 18 and 21, the power of salvation is found in the preaching of the cross. the message of the cross. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And I'll say to you that far too many preachers today, yes, certainly in denominational circles, but even among churches of Christ, those who proclaim to be churches of Christ, too many preachers, by their actions, by their preaching, by their teaching, demonstrate a lack of faith in the Word of God and its power to carry out what God intends for it to carry out. And they supplant the Word of God with their own skill or their own entertaining methods. But the Word of God is where the power of salvation is. It's not in my skill, my ability. The Apostle Paul was not an eloquent man. Eloquence does not save people. The Word of God does. Preach the Word. Be ready. Be ready. Be prepared and faithful to present the message when people want it, when they don't. Preach the Word. Be instant in season. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Sometimes people do not want the truth. And a preacher who is worth his salt will preach the truth even when he knows that people are going to disagree with him. It's easy to preach to the choir. It's easy to tell people what you know they agree with and hear those amens. It's easy to preach those sermons. But what about preaching to those that you know disagree with you? You preach it when they want it and when they don't. That's the faithful evangelist. Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul there writing to the elders of Ephesus, he informs them that his approach to them, he says, and when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day that I came to Asia and what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept nothing back that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that change and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Now friend, that's the work of a preacher. Not worrying about what others may think or do, as long as you know you're faithful to the Lord. You fully proclaim the message that the Lord has revealed. And as the Apostle says here, when he finished his race, he expected to finish it with joy, knowing that he'd been faithful to the Lord. Reprove or convince. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. To reprehend severely. This is Thayer's definition of this term. To chide, to admonish, to reprove, to call to account, to show one his fault. This is something that preachers, Paul's telling Timothy, this is what you do. reprove, rebuke, to tax with fault, to rate, to chide, to rebuke, to reprove, to censure severely, charge one with wrong. You show him his fault, then you charge him with committing a crime against God. That's not a pleasant thing for preachers to do. It's not pleasant for me at all, and under any circumstance, to ever reprehend severely or chide or to show someone their fault. I've never enjoyed that. Not with my kids, not with anybody. But yet the preacher, that's his responsibility. To rebuke, to tax with fault, to censure severely, to charge with wrong. And we have so many today who view the duty of the preacher as totally opposed to this. The positive affirmation type of preaching that is supported, that is encouraged, that is desired in so many circles is not the type of preaching the Apostle Paul told Timothy to do. Preach the Word. Reprove. Rebuke. Brother A.W. Goff used to say it like this, 2/3 negative and 1/3 positive. I think he truly tried to make it that way. He often would get on those negative rolls, and that was A.W. I try to be balanced, but a preacher must always be faithful to take care of things that need to be taken care of. When reproof needs to take place, when rebuke needs to take place, the preacher needs to do it. If he's going to be a faithful evangelist, he needs to do it. If he's not going to be a faithful evangelist, he's just going to ignore it and he's going to continue to make everybody happy. Then who is he being faithful to? Is he being faithful to God? Exhort. To uplift, to address, speak to, entreat, to comfort, to instruct. To instruct. This is the charge that Paul gave Timothy. This is what is often referred to as the preacher's motto. Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Patience and forbearance, longsuffering, slowness, in avenging wrongs. The preacher is to be patient. Many times preachers want change immediately and they try to force things and push things and beat people over the head. Beat them into submission. No, that's not what the preacher is to do. Preaching many times requires a chipping away approach. Same thing with personal evangelism. You are teaching someone that you know disagrees with. How do you go about teaching them? You have to know a little bit about where they are as an individual. And you have to begin chipping away. Preaching takes patience. Teaching takes patience. And so Paul is saying you do these things with all long suffering, with patience, forbearance, slowness in avenging wrong. Many practices need to be uprooted that are long-standing practices. There's a process involved. We need to be patient with the process. The labor of patience is important in the life of a preacher. The patience of the farmer, for example, in James chapter 5 and verse 7. James is saying to faithful brethren, you be patient. Remember this farmer. You just continue working. And Paul uses a similar illustration in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 14. What is the preacher to do? Plant the seed. To water the seed. Plant it and water it. Plant it and water it. You just keep planting. You keep watering. You do your work. Who gives the increase? Who is that? It's not me. It's not you. It's God. And He'll give the increase. Listen. What if we're not planting the Word of God like we should? What if we're not planting the Scripture like we should? What kind of increase will be had? What kind of increase will happen? We need to plant the Word of God. When we plant the Word of God, it's going to bear fruit in the lives of those who will receive it, and God will give the increase. What if we're planting the doctrines and the commandments of men? What if we're planting just some social gospel where we all just come together and be friends and have a social club? We never say anything, never oppose anything, never say anything negative, never oppose anything that's wrong. Who will we be pleasing? We need to be faithful to the Lord. Be patient. Plant the seed. Keep planting the seed. Let the seed do its work. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul goes on, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own bodies, or according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." The time will come, Paul's telling Timothy. You be ready. You've got to be patient. And today, preachers have to be patient because there are so many that simply do not want the truth. They're not interested in the truth. They want what they want. They want to do what they want to do. They want things the way that they want them. And they will hire preachers, they will bring in preachers, they will listen to preachers that agree with what they want. And there are many preachers out there that do just that. Preachers for hire that tell people what they want to hear. Just like in the days of Jeremiah, the people loved to have it so. Preachers prophesied falsely, and the people loved to have it so. So it is today. So an evangelist needs to be watchful. This is also part of the patience of the evangelist. He needs to be watchful. He needs to watch out for error, for sin, for false doctrine and false teachers, and he needs to watch out for his own life. He needs to be watchful. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16, Paul here tells Timothy, he says, "If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wise fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come." Look at verse 10. "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust the living God." Then verse 11, "These things command and teach." Then verse 12, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you." Need to be watchful. You focus on the things that you're supposed to be doing. Verse 14, "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all." Give yourself to what? To reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Don't neglect the gift. That is, you preach. "And you take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." The doctrine of Jesus Christ. You take heed and you endure afflictions, because trials will come, difficulties will come about. People will not appreciate the truth. Persecutions, rejections and hardships throughout the book of 1 and 2 Timothy. We read all about that. In fact, as you're there in 2 Timothy, look at chapter 1 and verse 8. How does the epistle begin? Notice he says in verse 8, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God." Chapter 2 and verse 3, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." In chapter 3 and verse 10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is of Christ Jesus with eternal glory." I endure, Paul says, all things. We need to be faithful to the Lord no matter what kind of suffering comes about because of it. Do the work of an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist. Study, preach, prove, reprove, convince, rebuke, exhort, defend the truth, expose error. Those are the duties and responsibilities of an evangelist as an evangelist. As an evangelist. As a Christian, I have the same responsibilities and duties that all of us have. Many times I think people try to think that the preacher, the evangelist, they put him in a category and say, this is the work of the preacher, and they list a whole bunch of things that they themselves ought to be doing. And yes, he's to be doing them too. But this is the work of a preacher. To study. To preach. To prove. Rebuke. Exhort. Defend the truth. Expose error. That's the work of the preacher. As an evangelist. As a Christian, I'm just like you, to visit, to help and encourage and support and do the things that I can do in the local church. Fulfill your ministry. Fulfill your ministry. You carry out your duties and your responsibilities to the best of your ability. You fulfill your ministry. Going back to Colossians 1, verses 24 through 29, Paul took his stewardship very seriously. He took his duties and responsibilities as an apostle, as a preacher, seriously. He is telling Timothy to do the same thing. You take it seriously. You preach. You labor. You suffer for the cause of Christ, for the cause of truth. You know, the Word has the power to save those who believe. And the preacher who preaches the Word of God is providing people with what is able to save them. But there are way too many pulpits today where the Word of God, the truth of God, is not found. You either have the doctrines and the commandments of men being taught, or you have a bunch of cotton candy being taught that's really worthless, totally, completely worthless. People just get out there and they just enjoy listening to somebody stand up and talk for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, or an hour. The Word of God, though, is where the power of preaching is. And people need to be taught what it says. James 1, 21 through 25. By the way, we're to be what? Doers of the Word, not hearers only. All that I can do is present. I can hold it up for you to look at, to look into, to examine yourself by. I can hold it up there, but I can't make you follow it. You have to do that. I can put the mirror up. You have to look into it for yourself. And you have to make the decision. Will you follow the Scripture or not? You have the responsibility to see what kind of person you are in the sight of God. And you have the responsibility whether you will obey God or not. I preach the Word, and then you take the Word of God and you grapple with it. You examine it, And I beseech you, I encourage you, you be like those Bereans of Acts 17 and verse 11, and you search the Scriptures daily to see whether those things that you're being taught are so. You do that. That's your responsibility. I must present it. I must hold it up. I must plan it. You have the responsibility to obey it. Now, here Paul is ready to die, to be poured out as a drink offering along with his sacrifice, the fruits of his labor as a preacher and apostle of Jesus Christ. He is now ready to give himself over to the Lord. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, he says in verse 6. Paul is confident that he had faithfully kept his trust with God and preaching the gospel. He was confident. I have fought the good fight. Preaching, serving the Lord is a battle. He instructs Timothy to wage a good warfare. And in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are spiritual. Paul says, I have finished the race. In Acts 20 and verse 24, he talked about finishing that race with joy. In Philippians 3 and verses 13 and 14, he says, I am still not there, but I'm getting there. I am reaching for that goal in Christ Jesus. But in 2 Timothy chapter 6, or 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he is there. And he says, I have kept the faith. The Apostle Paul, looking back over his life, realized that now he is approaching the end. He is about to have his life taken from him, and he is about to be preserved into that everlasting kingdom of the Lord. He will receive this crown of righteousness that the righteous judge will give him on that day. This crown of righteousness, or the word crown, or stephanos, is a crown or a symbol of victory. The victory of faith that Paul had. He had been faithful to the Lord. And preachers will be judged. One of the things that I remember Brother A.W. Goff saying is that if hell had windows, the arms and legs of preachers would be sticking out of every one of them. I'm not so sure he's wrong about that. James 3 and verse 1. What does James warn about teachers? Be not many of you teachers, for they will receive a stricter judgment. It is a grave responsibility to preach and to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who do it must take it seriously, must work at it tirelessly. It's important. It's serious. This crown is given to the evangelist who is true to the Word and true to his Lord, true to the brethren, telling them what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. This is the one who has been faithful in his duty and his stewardship as a preacher. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul goes on and he says, at my first defense no one stood with me, but all forsook me, may it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. My friend, me and my God, and the same thing is true with you, you and God, against the entire world is still a majority. You and God against every evil force that is there is still a majority. He says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be fully preached through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And as I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Finally, there was a crown of righteousness. But Paul says that crown of righteousness is not to him and for him only. It is for all those who love His appearing. What about you? will you be among those who love the appearing of the Lord? How do you fit into this lesson? How do you fit? Do you uphold the hands of those who preach the truth? Do you encourage those who stand strong against error? Do you encourage and do you support the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whoever it may be that's doing the preaching? Will you be among those who love the appearing of the Lord? Will you support and encourage those who stand for the truth, who defend it, rebuke error, who are encouraged and encourage men who live, give their lives to proclaiming the gospel? The crown is for all who are faithful to the Lord. Listen, here's the thing. We are all stewards. We all have our place in the kingdom, and we each must fulfill our place. And we must take that place seriously and serve the Lord with what we have. What of your duty to the Lord? What of your duty? My duty, I must be faithful to the Lord because I'm going to stand before Him one day and give an account. And so are you. So are you. What of your duty? What about patience? The preacher, the evangelist, to be patient? We're all to be patient. We're all to continue to persevere through this life. And Jesus said that those who endure will be saved. The Apostle Paul says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You're going to have to endure. You're going to have to be patient. Will you love the appearing of the Lord? Or will you quit between now and then and hope that He doesn't come, which He will, or dread the day of His reappearing? What if you're confident? How confident are you right now? Could you say with the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight, I have kept the faith, I have finished my course? And are you ready to meet the Lord today and receive your reward? My friend, when the Lord returns, you are going to receive something from Him. You're either going to receive the reward of eternal victory and life with Him, or you're going to be paid according to your work if you were not faithful and be told to depart from Him for all eternity into an everlasting and cursed fire. What of your labor and your work? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. Please, the gospel is God's power to save men. Obey it. Submit to it. Maybe you're not living as you should. Submit to the Lord's teaching. Learn, study, and obey the gospel. Learn, study, and grow as a Christian. And if you have any needs this morning, we ask that you let us know about them as we stand.